Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians chapter 1, and we're looking this morning at verses 3 to 6. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 6. I'll just read those verses to you again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. I'm very thankful to Mike for that family talk where he, in a sense, introduced my sermon, because it was good for us to be reminded that when Paul wrote these words, he was in prison. And it's quite evident from the writings of the New Testament that the conditions weren't that great. During the same imprisonment, he wrote another letter to the Philippians, and in that letter to the Philippians, he talks about the possibility that he might die in that prison. So it wasn't a comfortable place where all his supplies were provided for and he had all the comforts that he needed. It obviously wasn't that. And people whom he knew, when they heard that he was in prison, were very concerned about him. The Philippians were tremendously concerned about him and sent one of their members to Rome to visit him and send supplies with him, because they knew what Roman prison conditions were like. So here is this man, the Apostle Paul. He's on a false charge. He has never committed a crime worthy of a prison sentence. And there he is in a Roman prison with conditions obviously quite dreadful. And as Mike reminded us in his family talk, I guess many of us, if we had found ourselves in that condition, if we were in North Korea and we found ourselves in a prison in Pyongyang on trumped up charges, I guess if we did have access to email and we sent an email, I guess we would talk about the prison conditions, how terrible those prison conditions were and how much difficulty we were in. But you notice that after the first two verses where Paul identifies himself as the writer and greets the Ephesians with grace and mercy and so on, he then goes into this hymn of praise. Do you know, it's a remarkable, remarkable verse or a remarkable passage of the Bible. If we were reading this in the original Greek, we would start reading at verse 3, and there is no full stop. The sentence doesn't end until the end of verse 14. Now that's 202 words in the original Greek. Our English translators have very helpfully put full stops for us. And incidentally, that may be the reason why another translation that you know may have it slightly different. So you notice, for example, that in our translation, verse 5 begins, the end of verse 4, in love he predestined us, but there was no full stop before the words in love. And there's great debate about whether that in love belongs to the previous statement or the following statement. There are all these arguments because there is no full stop. It's one long hymn of praise. It's almost as if Paul is sitting there in prison, and God the Holy Spirit comes to him. And God the Holy Spirit fills his heart with love and joy and compassion. And God the Holy Spirit lifts his eyes heavenward. So Paul isn't looking at his conditions. Paul isn't looking at the rat and the lack of hygiene and the filth and the ill treatment and the fellow prisoners. He isn't looking at any of that. His eyes have been lifted heavenward to see the glory of the triune God. These verses 3 to 14 are a hymn of praise to the glory of the triune God. The glory of the triune God. You will see as we work our way through it, that word glory comes up again and again. It is there in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace, or to the praise of the glory of His grace. And it is there again in verse 11 when he talks about the glory of God's grace in salvation, on into verse 12, and then again in verse 14. It is also a hymn of praise to the triune God. Verses 3 to 6 are about God the Father. And then from verse 7, which we're going to look at next week, he speaks about God the Son. And then the last two verses, 13 and 14, he speaks about God the Holy Spirit. So he, in a sense, sits there in prison. He's got his pen in his hand. He's written the greetings. And his heart bursts forth in praise to the triune God. And he starts writing this hymn of praise. And he cannot stop writing. He just goes on writing. Praises to God, praises to God, praises to God. Until he comes to the end of verse 14. And he puts a full stop. Because he is so filled with praise to God. It's a reminder to us that regardless of our condition, regardless of the situation we find ourselves in, regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, we can have a heart filled with praise and worship to God. Indeed, we should pray for this. We should wake up every morning and pray for this. Lord, give me a heart that is filled with praise and worship to your name. Give me a heart that overflows with joy, with worship. Give me a heart that is singing praises to your name through the day. God does this with his people. We don't have to have our mood determined by our circumstances. God does enable us to look away from our circumstances to heaven, where the triune God pours out blessings upon us. So I want to look at verses 3 to 6 this morning, and just two questions I want to ask the text. Two questions, and as we look at the answers to these two questions, we will see what these verses are teaching us. The first question is obviously this: why does Paul give thanks to God? He has written the greetings in verses 1 and 2, and then there comes this hymn of praise. Well, why? Why is he pouring out praise to God? Well, look with me at verse 3. And he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now please listen to these words. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Isn't that a remarkable statement? I wonder if you've ever stopped there and just thought about it. I wonder if when in your reading of Ephesians, you just stopped at verse 3 and you think, wait a minute, let me just think about this. Let me meditate on this. There is Paul in prison in Rome, and he's writing to the Ephesians, and the Ephesians are in a city where they have much opposition. There's been much opposition to the gospel, and perhaps those people in Ephesus themselves are fighting persecution. In another letter, he says, we forbears in Ephesus. And that's probably a reference to persecution that the Ephesian Christians faced. So here is a man in prison writing to some Christians who are facing opposition. And he says to them that God has blessed us. Well, we accept that. Indeed, God has blessed us. We would all say this morning, God has blessed us. But then he says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not with a few spiritual blessings. Do you notice that? It doesn't say God has blessed us with a few spiritual blessings and then there's loads more spiritual blessings that are yet to come. He hasn't given them to us yet. They're waiting for us, and when we get to heaven, we will have them there. He doesn't say that. He says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, And the key to understanding this is that little phrase, in Christ. In Christ. Because God has given us His Son. And once God has given us His Son, He can give us no more. Because in giving us His Son, He has given us Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth. He is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. In Him, the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily. He is God, and yet He comes to this earth. And He comes as a gift from God, God's love gift to a fallen, broken, violent, rebellious world. God sends His gift, His own Son. God Himself comes. Well, once God is given of Himself, what more can He give? And Jesus came full of grace, full of mercy, full of compassion, full of pity, and full of love for a lost world. He couldn't have loved us anymore. Jesus was not the kind of person who could love in half measures. He loved with a whole heart. He poured out His grace with a whole heart. He poured out mercy with a whole heart. He could only do things wholeheartedly. That is the nature of God. God never does anything by half measures. Everything that God does, He does wholeheartedly. And so Jesus came as a gift of God, given wholeheartedly by the Father in love. What more could God give? And the Apostle Paul reflects on this. And Paul says, God has given His Son. And Jesus came full of grace and mercy. And Jesus has brought all the blessings of God. Now we live in a sinful world and we still have sin in us. And we can't enjoy all those blessings all at once. I do accept that. And we have grief in this world. And we have trials and illnesses and loneliness in this world. Of course we do. But that statement, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, stands as a truth. That God in Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Notice He talks about spiritual blessings. Because those are the blessings that matter. We have people in the world who have material blessings. We have people in the world who have huge houses and huge cars and wonderful clothes and foreign holidays. But you know, they only last as long as we're able to enjoy them. And life on earth isn't that long. And our ability to enjoy life on earth isn't that long. There comes a time, doesn't there, when you might have the money to be able to go abroad on a foreign holiday, but you just can't do it. Your body is so weak, and your body has pain and illness and so on. And so you can't enjoy even the material things you have. And life doesn't last all that long here on earth. If you're a cricket fan, you would have watched, definitely the greatest leg spinner the world has ever known. And at the age of 52, he died. It was shock, wasn't it? I was shocked. I think we all were shocked. You wake up in the morning, you read the news, Shane Warne has died at the age of 52. And you think, this is incredible. But it's a reminder, life here on earth is so frail, it's so fragile. And so if God were to give us material blessings, well, all right, we might be able to enjoy some of them. But really our enjoyment of them is so limited. And God in His wisdom knows this. And so these are spiritual blessings. And the rest of this hymn is really unfolding that statement. As we work our way through this passage 3 to 14, we will see these spiritual blessings enumerated. This is what Paul is doing in this passage. So the first question, why does Paul give thanks to God? Well, Paul gives thanks to God because God the Father has given Jesus Christ. And in giving Jesus Christ, God the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's always seek to look up Let's always seek to look at the character of God and the blessings of God, the spiritual blessings that He has given in Christ. Let us always make much of Christ. Let's have huge thoughts of Christ. Meditate on Christ, on the love and the grace and the mercy that He brought and the salvation that He brings. Let's always fill our hearts and minds with Christ. Second question then that I want to ask is this: what are the blessings that God has given us? I've said that there are these spiritual blessings. Well, what are they? Well, from verse 4 onwards, he begins to unfold them. And actually, it might be a good exercise when you get home, read Ephesians chapter 1, from 4 to 14. Make a list. They're all there. All the key words are there of the blessings that God has given us. And week after week, we will look at them and unfold them. I want to look this morning particularly at verses 4 and 5. And he mentions two there. There are two particular blessings mentioned in verses 4 and 5. And the first is this, that God has guaranteed our eternal salvation. God has guaranteed our eternal salvation. Look at verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Before the foundation of the world, God chose his people. And before the foundation of the world, God determined that those whom he has chosen will be holy and blameless before him in love. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, and Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. You love him, you trust him, and you are saved through his death on the cross of Calvary. I want to tell you, your salvation is guaranteed because God has guaranteed it. Your salvation is not in your own hands. Now you have a role to play. You must put to death the deeds of the flesh. You must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Of course, I'm not saying just sit back and enjoy your sin and God will take you into heaven. Do not do that. If you do that, it proves you're not a Christian. But your salvation is underwritten by God. It is guaranteed by God. God hasn't said to you, I've now saved you from your sin. It's now your task to work your way to heaven. You remember the children of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt. And God rescued them out of that slavery. And God brought them into the wilderness. And God didn't then leave them there. And God didn't say, well, you said to me, we're slaves in Egypt, please redeem us. I've rescued you out of Egypt. Now you make your way to the promised land. I'll give you the map. It's now up to you to make your own way. No. God guided them by day and by night. God provided for them. God gave them his law. God provided leaders for them. And God watched over them throughout that whole period. Even though they were a disobedient and a rebellious people, God watched over them and God brought them into the promised land. And Paul says here, God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, and he has chosen us with one purpose, that he will one day present us holy and blameless before him in love. And this is why Paul rejoices. Paul looks at his prison conditions. And yes, they're dreadful. But Paul says, yes, but my eternity is secure. I have been saved in Jesus Christ. My sins have been washed away in Jesus Christ. His blood has cleansed me. His wrath has been removed from me. My penalty has been paid. And I am a child of God. And my place in heaven is guaranteed. And Jesus has guaranteed it. And if Jesus has guaranteed it, he cannot fail to make that guarantee good. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have every reason to rejoice. Because God has guaranteed your salvation. And if you aren't a Christian here this morning, I want to commend Christ to you as the gracious Savior who guarantees the salvation of his people. And I want to speak to you about him, and I want to say to you, why not come to him today? He is the Savior who died on the cross for sinners. He is the Savior who shed his blood that we might know forgiveness and cleansing. He is the Savior who died on that cross that the anger of God might be turned away from us and we might be saved from slavery to sin. Why not come to him today? Maybe you've heard the gospel many times before and you've said to yourself, it's not for me. I say to you, it is for you, because there is life after death. And you will one day die. We don't like to think about these things, but these are realities. We have to face them. And one day that day will come when your life comes to an end here. Well, what happens then? Where will you go then? And you know the Bible's teaching. If you have Christ, you have heaven. If you don't have Christ, you have a lost eternity before you. If you have Christ, you have the forgiveness of your sins. If you have Christ, you know that your sins have been washed away, and you know that God has been reconciled to you through the blood of Jesus, and heaven is your eternal home. If you have Christ. Well, Jesus today stands with his arms wide open, and Jesus says to all, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me with your burden of sin. Come to me with your hurt lives, and I will give you rest. I will give you forgiveness. I will give you salvation, and I will give you heaven. Come to Christ today, and you will find salvation in him. So, the first blessing that we've looked at, what are these blessings? Well, the first one is that he has guaranteed our eternal salvation. And then the second blessing, and I'm looking at verse 5, and the second blessing is this, that he has adopted us into his family. He has adopted us into his family. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. God purposed this. God predestined this. This is the plan that God laid for you, that you would one day come to faith in Jesus, and he would adopt you into his family. Have you ever meditated on this wonderful privilege of adoption? Please forgive me for talking about Ukraine again. It's on my mind and heart because, like you, I've been watching the TV images. And can you imagine some poor child there in Ukraine, 3-year-old, and a bomb hits the house, mother and father die. What hope has that child got? But imagine that somebody takes that child across the border into Moldova, and a loving family, they say, well, his parents have died, and this loving family says, we will adopt him. We will do all the necessary paperwork, the legal paperwork. We will adopt this boy, and he will become our son. What a privilege. From a broken home, from a war, and he's been adopted into this warm, loving home where they will care for him and look after him and love him and bring him up. Do you know, this is a picture of us. We are in a world that is broken and rebellious and against God. And God says to us, if you come into my kingdom, if you believe in Jesus, he will adopt us. We become his children. We bear that title, the children of God. And God says to us, you call me your father. When they say to Jesus, teach us how to pray. Jesus said, when you pray, you say, our Father. Have you ever meditated on that? The opening words of that very familiar prayer, our Father. What a wonderful phrase that is. Many of us had loving fathers. We have wonderful images of our fathers. And we think of God. And God isn't some distant deity. God isn't some person out there, well, he's there and I'm here. He's my father and I'm his son. I'm his child. He has my best interests at heart. He loves me with a gracious and an eternal love. He will never stop loving me. His love is a gracious love. It does not depend on my works. It's a gracious love. And he will never stop loving me. and I will be his child in eternity. Can you see why Paul has written words of praise in a letter written in prison? Because he has been meditating upon God and meditating upon the blessings that God gives to his people. And it is all done to the glory of God. That's what verse 6 says. To the praise of his glorious grace. Actually, it's better translated to the praise of the glory of his grace. Because he says it's all about the grace of God. It's all the grace of God being revealed in Christ. Our salvation is a gracious work. Our adoption is a gracious work. And our entry into heaven is a gracious work. God's grace eternally rests upon us. Well, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ.